Let's go ahead and jump right on into the message today. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter number 16, and I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I've actually got two passages that we're going to be reading, so if you want to also put your finger in Ephesians chapter number 5. So we have two different passages, and that doesn't mean that I'll read twice as long or preach twice as long. I'll ease your conscience there at the very beginning. But anyway, we are currently kind of in between series, and I've always liked to just get into a book or a maybe even a lengthy passage and just spend time week by week going through and preaching expository messages, going through and explaining the passage, applying it and things. And we'll get back to that, but for right now, we're kind of in between, and there's a few different things that we're going to be covering. But anyway, what we looked at last week, we were kind of in our mind on the transition from one year to the next, and we looked at our attitude. We looked at the attitude of the rebuilding of the temple in the book of Ezra, and we were challenged not to let what was keep us from enjoying what is. And so we said we look back for instruction. We look back to learn, not to regret. And then we saw that we look back for inspiration. We don't set up camp at our past victories, but we use those past victories to motivate us to future victories. Yeah. Okay. And then we said that we look around in appreciation. We are blessed people, but we're not going to see the blessings if we don't look for them. And then the last thing that we saw is that we look ahead in anticipation. We pray for and expect God to use us and to do great things in our lives. Okay. And so if we're not careful, we can have the wrong perspective, the wrong mindset toward our life and toward what God is doing, and look back and regret the decisions that we made, or look back and wish for better days or whenever things were different, or look around at all the things that we're not satisfied with and miss out on all the great things that God is doing. Or we will dread the future because we don't know what's next, when in reality we should be, because we're children of God, we should be looking to God and looking to the future in anticipation of what he's going to do next. Yes. And so as we begin the new year, I want us to kind of, as a church, look ahead in anticipation. Okay? I think maybe as a pastor, maybe even as a church, we've kind of just settled into a routine, which is common, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. We are creatures of habit, right? But anyway, I want us to look ahead with anticipation. I want to hopefully build a little bit of excitement about what can be and what needs to be. And so I realize many of you are fairly new here and may not be familiar with the story of Longford Baptist Church. And really, I think in the grand scheme, we're all new here, because if you were here 8 years ago, there wasn't a Longford Baptist Church.
Right.
Okay. 8 years ago, this didn't exist.
Right.
And so the church is fairly new. And the Lord led our family here, and over the years, he's led others here, and we're glad to have everybody that's here, and we're thankful for them. And things have gone fairly well as is, but I believe we need to put some things in place and to do a few things to prepare for the future, because I hope that Longford Baptist Church will be a bright and shining light in the town of Longford for generations to come if the Lord
yes.
tarries his coming.
Yes.
And so I want us to be looking forward a little bit. And the idea of transparency here, there's been times in the past that I've attempted to go down this route and different things have happened. And it just keeps putting it off and putting it off. And I know those who've been here for a good while, we've tried to organize the church, constitute the church and different things. And it just seems like there's always hindrances and roadblocks. And so I want to push through and do that now. And I want this to be the year that we do it.
Yes.
And so don't get nervous about it. We'll be looking over the next few weeks at what that means. But I want us to be paving the way for the future for our church.
Yes.
Okay? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be using our preaching hour to communicate what a church should be about and how it should function. And I don't want it to be like heavy and theological and things, but I want it to be practical for us so that we can see what a church is meant to be. Because I know many of you come from different backgrounds. You've seen many different things, and that might muddy the waters. It might make things feel a little bit more difficult than what they really are.
Yes.
Okay? And so don't be getting nervous by what we're talking about. But instead, I hope that you're going to get excited thinking about the future of our church and about your part in it.
Yes.
Okay, fair enough?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's start by reading two different passages here. In Matthew chapter number 16, if you found your place there, we're going to read just a few verses here, starting in verse number 15. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, okay? In verse number 15 of Matthew 16, he said unto them, "But who, or whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'll just say it as a kind of a side note there. That is a verse that has been hijacked and misused and trying to make out as if the church is built on Peter. And it's been used to say that there's been a succession of popes that's followed Peter. But what Jesus is saying here is upon his profession, upon what Peter has just said, the profession of his faith, he is going to build his church upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is going to build the church upon the gospel. Okay, and so we see that there. And not only that, I want to point out to this, that Jesus says, "I will build my church." Okay, the church belongs to him, and the building of it belongs to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
Okay, let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 25 through 27, just a few verses here. And this will sound familiar, especially since we've been doing our lessons on marriage and things, because this is often brought out, but there's a greater application here. And in Ephesians 5, starting in verse number 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come out this morning to church, Lord, to gather around your word, to learn these great things, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to just remove any distractions, Lord, just put them out of mind, Lord. Help us just to focus at this time, Lord, on this message that you would have us to receive and to understand and to digest, Lord. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would be with Longford Baptist Church, Lord, that we could be a great and shining light in this community of Longford, that we could just be a place where people can come to know you and to serve you and to grow in you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to see your design and what you have made the church to be. I pray, Lord, ask you to be with the children in the back and those caring for them. Lord, we pray once again for the sick, Lord, this morning. There's so many that have things going on. I just pray that you would be with them and just touch their bodies and heal them up and strengthen them, Lord. And as all the sickness and stuff is going around, I just pray, Lord, that you would just be with your people, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. Help me now as I preach, Lord, in Jesus' name and amen. In our first two passages here, we find that Jesus promised to build his church. And in that second passage, he spoke of how he bought it and how he cares for it. And so with that being said, we can conclude that the church is pretty important to Jesus. Is that a safe bet?
Yes.
Church is pretty important to Jesus. And the question for us, though, is what is our attitude toward his church? How do we see it? What is its purpose in our minds?
Mm-hmm.
And to many people, church is a location, is a place. I'm going to church, right? That's how we speak, isn't it? And so it is a place, it is a location. It can be an appointment on our calendar. Sunday, it's time to go to church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it can be an appointment on the calendar. It can be an obligation, something that we must do either to satisfy others or to salve our own conscience. And then even to others, it can be seen somewhat as a sacrament, even to those who don't believe in sacraments. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that, church is something that we do in order to obtain the favor of God. Sometimes in people's lives, it is a bargaining chip. I've ran into many people. It's like, okay, I go to church, and because I go to church, then God's going to do this. Okay? And we've had people even come out to the church whenever they're in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of problems, thinking that because they attended church, that somehow God is just going to make their troubles go away.
Yeah.
And that's how they see it, as almost sacramental, right? And so if this is what Christ built and what he gave himself for, that would be messed up, wouldn't it? For it to be merely a sacrament, a place, an appointment,
yeah,
a way to salve our conscience. Do you think that's what he bled and died for? Do you think that's what he is building up? He said, I will build my church. And is that the church that he had in mind when he said he would build it? I don't think so. And so the church is far more than any of these things. And it is the body of Christ. It is his work on this earth during this age. It is made up of born-again believers, and the church is manifest or made known or seen in this world through localized groups of believers, which we refer to as churches,
yeah,
right? A lot of people have the idea that the church is just some kind of mystical, nebulous type thing, and that God is working through that in the world. But everything that we see in the New Testament is that God is using groups of people coming together, organized and doing his will, fulfilling his purposes,
yeah,
right? And so it's clear from reading the New Testament that God intends for believers to gather together and that he works through those local churches. We see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, he's saying believers need to come together, and there is a power and a purpose behind that. And it's even more needful as the ages go on.
Yeah.
It says, as we see the day approaching, that means that whenever we are getting closer and closer to his return, we are going to need each other more and more. We know that because if we look at the signs of the times, if we look at the markers for the end, whenever it says evildoers and seducers will wax worse and worse, that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, that they're going to call evil good and good evil, and all these different things that we look at from God's word that marks the end, that marks his return, we find that we need one another so much the more as we see the day approaching.
Yes.
God knows what he's talking about.
Right.
And so he designed this, he organized this, he brought it together so that believers could come out of the world for a little bit and that they could be strengthened,
mm-hmm,
so that they could grow.
Yes.
And so there is a need for the local church.
Yeah.
Most of the epistles were written to churches or to pastors. And as we gather here today, we're doing what other believers have done for almost 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of a powerful thought, isn't it? To think that followers of Christ have came in, set aside a day, come in together with other believers, sung praises to God, heard from his word, fellowshiped with one another,
mm-hmm,
received strength to go about their week, go about their day.
Right.
And so the question still remains, though, for us is why? And I've kind of hinted at it a little bit as we've looked at this already, but why do you come to church?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we gather together? And that's something I think would be good for you to kind of think on, meditate on just a little bit, figure out what your why is, what your purpose in it is. But I want to look at what I believe are the biblical reasons why we should come to church. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at our motivation, I guess, because motives matter, doesn't it? And so having the right why is going to make all the difference in the world whenever it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship with his church.
Yes.
And I believe that we come together for three reasons. And I know I've taught on this in the past, but many of you weren't here whenever I taught on this. But we come together for three reasons. I'll go ahead and I'll give them to you, and then we will expound on each one of them. And I think our threefold purpose as a church is first and foremost the glory of God. Okay? First and foremost, the glory of God. Whenever we come together, we should be seeking to bring Him honor and glory. Mm-hmm. Then the second thing, we are here together to edify or to build up the saints. Mm-hmm. Okay? And the third and final purpose, I believe, of the local church is to evangelize the lost. Mm-hmm. So that makes it fairly simple, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Glorify God, build up each other, and reach the lost. Mm-hmm. So we have an upward purpose, an inward purpose, an outward purpose. Mm-hmm. Is that a good way to summarize it? Mm-hmm. And whenever we start adding extra things, when we get side quests, if you will, right? Mm-hmm. Whenever we start making church about things other than those, we have kind of lost the plot. And so as we're looking into this new year, whenever we're looking toward the future of the church, we need to kind of come back to the basics and say, this is what it's about. This is what our purpose is. This is what a church is. This is what our priority is for us coming together. And so we want to just go through these each one at a time and look at them. And I hope it'll be a help to you. But first of all, I said our purpose is to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that's telling us that as a believer, as a Christian, our life, our purpose, our goal is to glorify God. How much more whenever it comes to His church? Mm-hmm. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18, it says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's talking about Jesus being the head, being the first place, that in all things, Christ would have the preeminence. Mm-hmm. Now, just kind of as a bit of a side note, as we look at a lot of things that call themselves churches today, we find that Jesus probably isn't their first place, that He isn't their first objective, that the church does not exist for the sake of Christ, that their services are not ordered for the sake of Christ. They are not seeking to please Christ, but they have made it about something besides Him. He does not have the preeminence. And for us, as we come together, I want Christ to have first place. Yes. I want Him to be the one that we think about first.
Right.
Okay. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We like that part, right? Mm-hmm. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Well, that is a great and lofty view of God. We often have God shrunk down. We have Him looking quite small, don't we? And even in our prayers and in our attitudes and the way that we think, we serve a tiny God a lot of times, if we would be honest with ourselves. Yeah. Because we pray, but we doubt. And that's not a condemnation. That is just a fact. I like the one guy that comes to Christ and he says, if you believe, then you shall be healed. And he says, I believe, help mine unbelief. What's he saying? He says, I believe, but I doubt. Yeah. I believe, but I have trouble. And I can relate to that. I don't know about you. But anyway, with what we're saying here, now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able. We need to get a hold of that. But then look at the last part of that. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is able to do all things, and He is worthy of glory. Okay? And I think we get disconnected from both of those. We see God as tiny, and we don't see Him as worthy of glory. And I think that's one of the reasons why we struggle in our Christian lives. We struggle as a church. There is a lack of power in our prayer. There's a lack of power in our services. There's a lack of power in our Christian lives from day to day because we don't make ourselves about His glory. Mm-hmm. And so I've intentionally made this first point, because our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. God created all things for His glory. That's the way that He designed it. We talked a lot about God's design in the first service, but God has designed this world for His glory. The verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it tells us that whatsoever we do all for the glory of God. And you can highlight in your Bible that word all. Everything. Does this bring God glory? Because that's why we exist. But the verse in Colossians says, he is to have the preeminence. He is to have the first place. He is to have the priority, especially in his church. Okay? We look at Revelation chapter number 4 and verse 11. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It says, Thou art worthy.
Yeah.
And if we look at Revelation, we look at what's going on there. He's written the letters to the churches, and then John is caught up into heaven, and he's observing what's going on in heaven, and he is seeing the creatures of heaven glorifying God. And he says, Thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. He's worthy. And now this isn't meant for to be offensive to us, because in our minds we think of this life is about us. This world is about us, right? We think in modern Christianity, it seems like, that God needs us, that somehow God has made everything for our benefit, when in reality, God has a purpose for everything, and it is about him. Does that mean that God is some kind of narcissist, that he is egocentric, that he is some kind of arrogant, overbearing dictator? No. Because what we find is that whenever things function according to the way that God intended, it works out for our best. If I just use a simple illustration, whenever Melody, okay, whenever Melody will listen to and obey me and Les, her life is going to go a lot better. Because we know a lot more about what she needs and how things are supposed to go than what she does. And it is amazing, even at her young age, she is asserting her independence. Even at her young age, she is trying to tell us what she thinks is best and how she thinks things are supposed to go. And every parent can relate to that, right? And we look at it and it's like, you're 4 years old, you know nothing. Just trust me. And I've lost track of how many times that I've looked at Melody and said, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I told her just this week, I've been on this planet a lot longer than you have been. I know how this works. And now if we take that and upscale it majorly, we have a God.
Yes.
That is infinite and holy and all-knowing and all-powerful. He knows all things.
Mm-hmm.
And then we as his creation, like that little child, shakes our fist at him and says, I want to do it my way. I think I know more than what you do. This is all about me. You exist for my satisfaction and for my glory. Because anyone who has children understands that the child thinks it's all about them, and mom and dad exist to serve their every need and their every whim. It's no wonder that God calls us his children, right? But then whenever we, I don't want to get sidetracked in my illustrations here, but whenever we take this and we apply it to our relationship with God, we need to realize he knows what he's doing.
Exactly.
The things that he has put in place is not so that it can stroke his ego, or not so that just so that he can be exalted and us to be abased, but instead that whenever we follow him, when we exalt him, whenever we glorify him, whenever we serve him, when we obey him, we are going to receive the best life that way.
Mm-hmm.
That the things that he has put in his word are for our good,
right,
for our benefit. He is not putting restrictions in place just to suck the fun out of our lives.
Right.
My daughters think that I exist to suck the fun out of their lives. Okay? And for the most part, that's not true. But God does not exist, his word does not exist to hold back the things that are beneficial and good to us. But instead, he is saying, this is how you can best function in the creation that I've made. This is how you can have the best life according to the way that I've designed things to work. And the way that I've designed things to work is for you to know that I am great, that I am powerful, that I am over all, that I should be exalted. Why? So you can run to me, that you can trust in me, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? Because we need to trust him in all things. Otherwise, we're beating our heads against the wall trying to figure out ourselves. Does that make sense? And so whenever God says, I am to be worshiped, I am to be exalted, I am to be glorified, it's not a sense of pride on him, but it is putting us in the right frame of mind so that we can live within the creation that he has made and so that we can benefit from that relationship with him and from the guidance and the instruction that he gives. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so we see this idea of him being worthy to receive glory and honor, so that we will follow him, so that we will trust him, so that we will experience life as he had designed it.
Mm-hmm.
And so not only is he worthy, but he is also able to do all. Okay? That's the power that he has. We are looking to him. He is able to work in us, and he is willing to work through us. And whenever we take him from his place on the throne and we try to put ourselves there, as I said a moment ago, we are going to be beating our heads against the wall. And if you've ever been there in your Christian life where you just felt stuck, where you felt trapped, where you are trying to do and you're trying to be and you're trying to impress and you're trying to deserve and you're trying to, you have taken him off the throne.
Yeah.
And he is no longer your father. He is no longer your Lord and Savior. He's no longer your king. He is then your oppressor. You have a wrong relationship with him. You are trying to earn and you're trying to please, when in reality the only way to his presence is by faith and by love, right? We serve him because of who he is, not to prove who we are. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that God that is over all and in all and able to do all is able to do it through us when we put him first, when we exalt him. So when we come together, our first priority should be to glorify him. But what does it mean to glorify God? That seems kind of like a nebulous term, doesn't it? To glorify God, how do we do that? Seems maybe even difficult, lofty for us, religious maybe. But whenever we talk about glorifying God, it is to make much of him. It is to magnify him, to lift him up. What we do, we lift him up through our attitude toward him. Is that a good way to put it? And through our attitude toward what he loves. Whenever we are exalting him and the things that he has exalted, we are in agreement with him. We are saying that he is right, that he is holy, that he is trusted, that his way is best. That is bringing him glory. That's making much of him. We glorify him whenever we joyfully sing praise to him. Because we're talking about church, right? We're coming together whenever we are joyfully singing praise to him. That's glorifying him. When we come in and we sing like this, Jesus loves me. I'm not going to sing that word. Does that bring him glory? Does it bring him glory whenever we come in and just go through the motions, whatever, we just kind of halfway do it? But whenever we come and we put our heart and soul into things, whenever we lift him up in praise, we're glorifying him. We glorify him whenever we come hungry, whenever we are wanting to get something for our soul from the meeting. If you're coming to church because, well, I've got to go to church, it's on the calendar, I've got to do it, and we show up here not wanting to be here, that doesn't glorify him. But whenever we say, I need to go to church, I want to go to church, because whenever I go there, I want to get something to help my soul. Whenever you come looking for something, you're likely to get it. But if you come not looking for anything, you're probably not going to find anything. Because if you come with an empty cup, God will fill it.
Mm-hmm.
You leave your cup at home, you're not going to get anything.
Yeah.
Is that simple enough? And so whenever we come hungry, wanting something for our soul, he is glorified. Okay? We glorify him whenever we tell others of his goodness. That's one reason why we give opportunity to testify, why we give opportunity to talk about his faithfulness and his goodness. And so whenever we magnify what he has done, when we make much about what he is doing, he is glorified. When we bring our needs to him in prayer, he is glorified. Because we are saying, not only is he worthy, but we're saying that he is able. We are throwing our reliance upon him. We're saying, God, I need your help. Mm-hmm. And just to kind of give it a little bit of a context here. If you go to somebody with a need, the reason you go to them with that need is because you think they can do something about it.
Right.
Or else you're not going to go to them. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you take your car to a mechanic, you believe that they are able to fix what's wrong with your car. That's why you take it. If you go to the doctor, you say, I got a problem. I believe you can do something about it. You go to the doctor. If you go to God in prayer, you are bringing him glory because you're saying, I believe you are able. I believe you're able to get that, give me that help that I need. Whenever we give him our time, our attention, our talents, our resources, we are saying, thou art worthy.
Right.
It brings him glory. Too many Christians look at church and say, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? What do I want? And they make church about them, not about him. They want the glory. As a church, I want us to make him first in every service. And I want him to be first in all that we do. I want us to make much of Jesus. And I want God to be happy, to be pleased with everything that goes on here.
Yes.
First of all, I want him to have the glory.
Yes.
Secondly, we saw that our purpose as a church is to edify the saints. To edify the saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And so he's writing to a church, the church of Thessalonica. They're going through difficulties. They're going through problems. And he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up, to strengthen.
Yes.
And so he says, you come together and you are meant to be putting effort into one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to build up one another.
Yeah.
I think all too often in churches, they come together to tear one another down, to compare with one another, to create havoc and problems with one another, looking at themselves rather than each other.
Yeah.
Right? And so with this, we find that the church exists to edify, to build up each other.
Mm-hmm.
In Ephesians chapter number 4, I was already in chapter 5 there a moment ago, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the weight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by him which supplieth, or which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's a lot of big words there, a lot of powerful statements in that, but what it is saying in that passage is that God has gifted the church with those who are able to minister to the believers so that they can be taught, so they can be strengthened, so that they can grow in the faith, that the church as a body all working together to fulfill Christ's purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And so each believer built up and the body built up, right? By coming together.
Yeah.
And so as I've already said, to edify means to build up or to strengthen. And after glorifying God, the church exists as a place for Christians to grow and to be strengthened. And that definitely destroys the idea of the church being a loathsome obligation, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not, okay, I got to go to church to tick off the box this week to just check off my duty. It's not, okay, I'm going to church for no reason in particular, but to waste a few hours and to do my religious duty. But instead, it's I'm going to church because at church is where I am able to receive help. At church is where I'm able to grow. At church is where I'm able to increase. Right? A few things we could liken it to. It is a buffet from which we eat. It is a hospital where we can be healed.
Yes.
It is a gym where we can work out.
Yes.
It is a school where we're educated. And it is a training camp that prepares us for the battle.
Right.
You might be able to add a few other illustrations there, but I thought those were all apt illustrations. To put it simply, you can gain a lot whenever you come to church and you come with the right heart.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you have the right motive.
Yes.
It's not that I have to, but I get to, that yes. I need to.
Yes.
I believe it was David that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so here you can be equipped, meaning you can learn the truths of God's word and know who he is and what he wants you to believe. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Being ready, being equipped, right? And where that happens a lot of time is right here. Doesn't mean that you can't study and grow and understand the Bible on your own. There's religions and denominations out there that says leave it to the professionals. But I will tell you that it is very beneficial to come together in a Christian setting, in a church setting, and hear God's word. Have a place where you can ask questions
yes.
and have your questions answered, where you can discuss things, where you can think things through, where you can reason through the word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And grow. So this is a place you can be equipped. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it said that God gifted the church with able teachers to perfect and to prepare the saints
mm-hmm.
and to edify the church. And so you can be equipped. You can also be encouraged to live out your faith. It's no secret that whenever we are isolated, whenever we are alone, it is hard to live for God.
Yeah.
And I know that even here in Ireland, we feel a lot more isolated than we do in a lot of places.
Mm-hmm.
But Elijah is a good example. Whenever he thought, I am left and they seek my life to take it away, he begged God to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep on if I'm the only one.
Yeah.
And so what did God say? He said, there's plenty more. You're not alone. That was his encouragement to keep going, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he brought in Elisha alongside of him. He says, just to show you you're not alone, I want to give you someone else who loves me and serves me just like you do to encourage you in your walk.
Yeah.
Satan would like for you to think that you're all alone.
Yes.
That we're the outsiders. No one believes like we do. No one understands like we do. No one is following God. Everybody else is turned aside, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's plenty of people who still love the Lord, still serving him. And in the church, you find others who are going through the same things you are or similar things to what you are. And we can see that what God has done for others and know that he can do it for us as well. So we talk about testimony and say, God has brought us through this. God has done this, or God is doing this work in my life. Or I was struggling in this area and I can feel God's presence. I can feel his touch and he has strengthened me. He is guiding me. He's helping me in this. And other people are hearing the things that we are going through and they're seeing the experiences of other believers and they are not alone.
Right.
And it's encouraging to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And we can draw strength from one another. Also, we're not to be a reservoir because that is supposed to flow through us, not end with us.
Right.
And so as we are receiving encouragement from one another, we are also being encouragement to others.
Mm-hmm.
We're not only hearing other people's testimonies and other people's stories, but they are hearing what God's doing in our life. Because
mm-hmm.
it doesn't matter where you are on your Christian journey, there are other people who are coming along behind.
Yes.
There are people who are where you once were and can benefit from your story. You can push them along to the next place. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. And I believe that's an important thought for us as Christians, is for us to be willing to take up and shoulder the weight that other people are carrying.
Mm-hmm.
And also knowing that at times, whenever the weight gets heavy for us, that we've got people in our corner that are able to help us shoulder that weight as well. But if we isolate ourselves, if we refuse to allow others to help us with that, we're going to feel very isolated and alone. Mm-hmm. We're not taking advantage of that gift that God has given.
Yes.
And so we can lean on and learn from each other so that we can live for Christ in this world. Also, we can be engaged, continuing the idea of not being a reservoir. The church is a place where you can get involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul challenges the competitive attitude that was within the church. They were lifting up certain individuals, certain gifts, certain abilities, and they were making very little of some of the others. They said, oh, these people are important. These people have a big part. These people don't have a part. Okay? And so there was that competitive nature and that jealousy that was going on. And Paul compared the church to being a body. And I tell you, there's not any of my body parts I want to do without. All of them have a purpose. And I'll tell you, there's even a few body parts that for a long time, science didn't know what the purpose was.
Right.
And now they're finding it out.
Mm-hmm.
Just for instance, anyone know what the appendix is for? Okay. In a way, yeah. With the medical knowledge that they had for many years, they thought that the appendix was a vesicle or organ. In other words, it was something that was left over from evolution. That was unnecessary. Okay? And so what they would do anytime that there was an issue with it, they cut it out, get rid of it. Wasn't a purpose for it anyway. But recently they've discovered that the appendix is there to hold good bacteria for your gut. It's just off your intestine. It holds a pocket of good bacteria so that whenever you're sick or you go through something and your bacterial imbalance in your gut is starting off, that it just kind of contracts and squirts a little bit of good bacteria to get it reformed within your digestive system. Y'all know that? If not, now you do. Okay? So what I just was saying is that even a part that for years doctors and scientists thought was unnecessary and was unimportant, we find out that now it has a purpose. It has a function. It's very necessary. You get your appendix removed, you're going to probably have gut problems the rest of your life. Okay? Unless you were taking probiotics and different things to keep those things functioning right. So there's just medical issue, or some medical help. But I say all of that to say this, that all of us have a purpose in the body.
Yes.
All of us have a function. Even the things that seem unimportant, even some of the things that we may not understand, we look at our lives, we look at maybe what our part is in the church, and we say, I don't have a purpose. I don't have a part. I'm not important. In reality, everyone serves a purpose and a part.
Yes.
Everyone has a place that you can get involved in the church, and the church gives you an opportunity to be involved in God's plan.
Right.
I enjoy whenever I see everyone from the church getting involved.
Yes.
In whatever way. I like whenever we've got things going on, whenever we had the Christmas bag giveaway and everybody's taking bags and giving out. That's a way that you're involved. Whenever we put them together, I'm definitely glad my family didn't have to put all of those together. Everybody jumped in here and we had them put together in like, what, 30 minutes?
Yes.
It would have been a long process if it was just my family, right?
Yeah.
Whenever people will, we have fellowships and get-togethers and everybody's bringing out stuff to go along with it. People are taking part. People teaching classes or even just your participation in the singing.
Yes.
Whenever you're talking out in the community, telling people about your church. Whatever it is, you have a place, you have a part. And I will tell you, even if you don't think that you have a part, whenever you're not here, you are missed.
Yes.
You add something to the service. Something that I enjoy, I like watching people talking to one another, encouraging one another. I like to see whenever we have visitors and people come in and they start making them feel welcome.
Yes.
Because I will tell you, I'm not necessarily the most welcoming person. I'm awkward. I'm weird. Okay. And so I'm glad that we have people that are able to come and rally around people and help and make them feel welcome and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so even some of the things that seem unimportant are areas that you can jump in and you can have a part. But you need to be looking, you need to be willing and saying, God, how can I be involved? How can I be used in this?
Yeah.
And if you think the only way that you can be involved is if you're singing a special or if you're teaching a class, there's so much more to it than that.
Right.
And he'll use what you have and the abilities that you have, the giftings you have, the personality that you have, and put you in a place in his plan and in his church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I need to hurry along here. So as a church, we exist to glorify God, to build up or edify the saints. And lastly, we exist to evangelize the lost.
Yes.
Okay. And maybe we think this is a primary responsibility, but I will tell you that the primary responsibility is glorifying God.
Yes.
And that whenever we are coming in and we are building up one another, and whenever we are glorifying God, we are better able to evangelize the lost.
Right.
It is a church that God chose as his means to carry the message to the world. He could have sent the angels, right?
Mm-hmm.
They may have been better equipped. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
He could have proclaimed it from the heavens, but he has chosen to reach the world through us.
Mm-hmm.
He gave the Great Commission to the apostles, right? And they were the foundation of the church. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Mm-hmm.
Every creature needs a preacher.
Yes.
And it doesn't mean someone who holds the office of a pastor.
Right.
It needs someone to proclaim.
Yes.
Again, it is clear in the it is clear that the evangelism of the lost in the New Testament was centered around the church. Okay? As a result of evangelism, churches were formed. And as a result of churches being formed, people were evangelized. It just keeps going, right? And so we kind of think of evangelism in our minds in all kinds of weird places and weird ways, right? Or maybe we just see it as fitting one specific mold where we think about evangelism. We think it looks like this. Whichever way you are, if your mind goes in weird places or if you have a concrete idea of what it's supposed to be like, you're probably wrong. Is that harsh for me to say? Because evangelism doesn't fit into a mold. It doesn't look like necessarily anything.
Yes.
It can be different. Okay? We have to, I hate to use the word, we have to contextualize it. Because each person is gifted in different ways and each person is ministering to different people.
Yes.
But God has a place for you to tell others about him in a way that fits the way he's made it.
Mm-hmm.
Reality, what evangelism is, it is simply people who know Jesus telling people who need Jesus about Jesus.
Yes.
Does that simplify it?
Yes.
If you know him and they don't, you can tell them how to know him.
Yes.
And I've already kind of talked about some of the different ways you can, like I said, give out the Christmas bags or be a part of our St. Paddy's Day outreach, give out gospel tracts anytime throughout the year. Invite people to church. Be talking to your friends and neighbors over coffee.
Yes.
Telling your coworker that works beside of you about what happened in the services on Sunday. Just be talking about them.
Mm-hmm.
Because guess what? A lot of times people's going to be curious whenever you're living it, whenever you're talking about it, whenever it's important to you. I believe the heart of it all is if you make much of Jesus, if he is great in your eyes, if he is important to you, if you are growing in your faith, and if you're living a life that represents him well, you've already done 2/3 of the work.
Mm-hmm.
When God comes first and he's at work in your life, it's a lot easier to tell others about him.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times they're probably even going to see and be curious about it.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever they can see Jesus in you, they're going to want to know about him.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that we always have to wait for them to come to us for answers, but we're laying the foundation. We make much of God. We grow in him, and then we have something concrete to build from whenever we go and tell people about him. And so we're to be salt and light as a church. I want us to come together and magnify God. I want us to strengthen each other, and I want to show the lost how great of a God that we serve.
Yeah.
So we can invite them to put their faith in him.
Yeah.
Is that simple enough?
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we think about what is important for the church, our why as a church, that's it.
Yes.
The glory of God, building up each other, telling others about him.
Right.
Doesn't take anything complicated and complex.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it is. And so that's a simple enough mission for the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's our why. It's going to bring us together week by week.
Yes.
Exalt him, edify each other,
yes.
Evangelize the lost. So if you're here today, I know that this has been primarily toward believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Toward the church. But I tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you are not a part of what we're talking about today, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of.
Yes.
I am glad that I know that I know.
Yes.
That Jesus is my Savior. That whenever I am done down here, I'm going to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
That there's nothing between me and God. My sins are forgiven. My soul is secure. Heaven is my home. And that enables me to live for him, to trust in him, and it energizes me to tell people about him. And if you don't know him, you're missing out.
Right.
If you don't know him, he wants you to be his. To be his child, to be born again, to be saved into the family of God. That's why we exist, is so people can know him, can grow in him, can glorify him. And so if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's as simple as realizing you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. That he died for you, and that he'll save you if you will just put your faith in him. It's that simple. And for those of you who have put your faith and trust in him, make much of him. Put him first. Seek to grow. And let other people see him in you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you so much for these passages that we've looked at today, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, help us as a church, Lord, to get a vision going forward, Lord, just to fulfill these three things, Lord, that we could glorify you. We want you to be pleased in all we do, Lord, that we can be building each other up, Lord, how we long to see our brothers and sisters in Christ growing and drawing closer to you and making progress in their Christian life. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be seeking opportunities to be making you known to those who don't know you. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. I pray if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, that even today they would be calling upon you and place their faith and trust in you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen.